with Anna and Rebecca, our youngest two out of five kids, I wish we'd started with the oldest. I really strongly encourage you to read the Bible every day as a family. I know you don't have to be a genius and know everything. Just read it. Just read it together. And God, when you're reading it together, God says, when two or more are gathered in my name, there I'll be also. And he'll tell you what he wants you to know out of it. You won't understand it all. This is actually part of my sermon. So you won't understand it all at the time. Some of the Bible's written for people somewhere else. Or for you later on, you know. I think back when I was a kid, I was raised in church. For sure, I was raised in church. Every time the doors were open, my parents were there. I mean, they were doing stuff. They were involved, teaching class or whatever. And we kids were always there. I was born on a Monday. It's important. I was born on Monday. On my fifth birthday, I got a 5-year perfect attendance award Bible. Think about that. My mom brought me to church when I was less than a week old. And she had at that time 6 kids. I don't know. Maybe she just went out of the house that bad. It didn't matter how sick anybody was. But I strongly recommend that you read the Bible together, whether it's just you, yourself, or you and your spouse, or you and your kids. Read it. It will come alive. We had some very lively discussions with little kids reading the Bible to them. Now, we didn't read the King James because not too many people today speak Shakespearean English, which it was written the time Shakespeare was writing his, you know, and it's that same language, ye, and all of that. So the language has changed. We used a more modern translation with the kids, and that's okay. There aren't really any bad ones that you would find in the bookstores. You have to look for a bad translation, like the Cotton Patch Bible or something. You know, it's a real translation. And Jesus went to Atlanta in it. I don't know. It's just weirdness. But anyway, a couple weeks ago, I woke up and with words ringing in my ears, and it was, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's in Ephesians 5:14, and we're not going to get that far today. If I have to preach again later, we might. We're going to start with Ephesians 1:1, the beginning of it. But I think awake, O sleeper, is the thought behind all of this. You know, in the dark, when I get up in the morning, it's dark. I get up 5:30, and in the middle of summer, it's a little light at that time, but now it's totally dark, and we wake up out of that darkness where you can't see anything. The sun comes up, you can see everything around you. You've got no clue in the dark. And when you're asleep, you're not really paying attention to what's going on around you. And God wants to wake us up. So anyway, I have a letter to read to our church, or we have a letter to read, and I need to read it to you. Came from Italy. Came from Rome. Came from a jail in Rome 2,000 years ago. That's where Paul was when he wrote this. And I saw a picture of the very jail cell. Yeah, I don't know if that's for real, but it is definitely one of the jail cells in that prison where he was held. It was a pit. with a hole in the ceiling with a grate on top of it, a metal grate, where they could look down and see these behaving himself. There was a hole in the floor to do your business, and that was it. All the light you got came from that hole, and everything had to be handed down. It was too high up to reach to crawl out, and there was a jailer up there anyway. Pretty dank place, and yet he wrote some of the most important books in the Bible from that hole in the floor. So this was a circular letter first sent to the church in Turkey, Ephesus. So he's in Rome writing to Ephesus. And from there it was to be handed around to the churches around him and passed on and passed on. And now it's here. So let's start with verse 1. So grab a Bible and let's read Ephesians together. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Paul's giving his credentials here. Okay, that's a typo. He says he's an apostle. It doesn't mean student or follower. That's how I always thought. You know, the apostles followed Christ around. That's not what an apostle is. An apostle is somebody sent with a message. So when he sent them out, they were apostles. When they're following them around, they weren't apostles. They were just students. Paul was sent out by Christ with a message that cost him his physical life later. So there were people around that didn't like Paul's message, and they were basically stealing churches so that they could rule over them as little kings, you know, and be the important person. Diotrephes was one of those mentioned in the Bible, and there was Alexander the coppersmith, I think, was probably one too. But there was people that hijacked the church for their own purposes. And Paul's saying, look, you don't have to like me, but Jesus sent me with this message, so pay attention. Next verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is Paul's prayer for them. And it's already true. God has given us this. It's not something in the future. God has given grace to us. And he's given us peace. And it's a gift from God. Grace is something you didn't deserve. And I'll tell you what, we need peace in this day and age, don't we? I get stressed out every time I look at the news and just want to yell at somebody or something, you know. But that peace that passes all understanding is a gift from God. Verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Pay attention to that verse. Read it. Do you understand what he's saying? He says there aren't levels to Christianity. You don't start out as a first degree Christian and then move up to 33rd degree or 32nd, whatever it is. I guess it's 33. Anyway, you start out with everything you need. He says right there, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. You got it all. It's like the lady that bought a four-wheel drive Jeep and didn't know how to use it. Well, she got stuck in the snow, and some guy comes along and says, all you have to do is this. And she was able to get out. You know, she didn't know how to use it. You don't know how to use your Christianity. I don't know how to use it. We have what we need. We need to learn to use it. That's all. Every spiritual gift, none withheld from us. But look at the beginning. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That made no sense to me while I was reading it. Other translations bring it out a little better. But basically, the question I've got is, how can I bless God? You know, this is saying somebody needs to bless God. How? He's God. Well, if you look up the words, if you've got the Blue Letter Bible, which I highly recommend, the Blue Letter Bible app, you can just click on it and it'll show you the words. You don't need to learn Hebrew or Greek. It's all right there. And lo and behold, in verse 3, it says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. Those are two different words, but it's the same in English, blessed. Two different words. In the first case, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to say that might be a little better here is, and I've lost my place. You praise God. It's a command. You should praise God. But the second one is God says good things about us and gives us gifts that bless us. That's the other word. It's almost the same, but has that different meaning to it. So anyway, if you find a weird thing in the Bible, it's usually easily understood if you just could understand the original language. This wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic in places. Anyway, and words don't translate exactly when you shift it over to a new language. So I barely know English, so I don't know Greek, but I can look it up on these apps on the, you know, on our phones. So anyway, all right, verse 4, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. That verse, does that sound like a verse to split your church over? A lot have that verse right there. Do you see it? Are we saved by faith alone, or are we saved because God just said, I want that one, and not her, him, that one? Are we predestined by God to be saved or lost, or are we free to choose to follow him? And the answer is yes, both. It's a mystery. I think we're too dumb to figure it out. One idea is God's so smart, he knows exactly what's going to happen and all, and that, you know, he knew us before the foundation of the world, as it says right there. He chose us in him when? Before he even made time. Way back before there was a single speck of dust made. Before anything was made, he chose you. He chose us. Well, there's a lot of arguments on how we can wrap our minds around that. Hey, I got news for you. I'm 64 years old, and I still haven't gotten my head around calculus, let alone this. And the good news is, by the time I'm 164, I'll probably understand this very well, but I'll be a lot younger then, right? Yeah, I'm thinking he's coming back any day. And if not, I'll join him up in heaven. Verse 5, from that same thought develops this. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one, So he predestined us. It says it right there. He predestined us. So you can ignore all those verses about you're saved by faith alone and exhort you to be saved and put your trust in Christ. You can just ignore all that and just believe this, right? Obviously, you can't do that. They have to both be true in some way. And he's God. I don't think any scientist can even number how many stars there are or how many galaxies. That's a big group of billions of stars. Even how many galaxies there are in this universe. You know, a galaxy is that big spinning disc-shaped thing. Every few years, they look a little further away with telescopes. And the big thing with the James Webb Space Telescope that went up a few years ago, the big thing with it was it would use infrared light, which they could see further with that. And they were just sure if they could just see a little bit further, they'd see all these baby galaxies, these puffy white clouds instead of these nice disks, because that was their view, that matter was formed, it lumped up into these clouds, and then they started spinning and became the galaxies. Right before the James Webb Space Telescope became operational, Dr. Lanny Faulkner, astrophysicist who is a creationist, and thus nobody will publish him, if his articles and all. So the Institute for Creation Research, or Answers in Genesis, I don't know which of the two, published it for him. But he came out with his prediction for what the James Webb Space Telescope would discover. And you know what he said? It'll look the same. There'll be more galaxies further out, and they'll all be these mature galaxies, these nice spinning disks. And you're going to see more of exactly the same. And he had a list of predictions based on his understanding of the Bible and what we can see. Guess what the telescope saw when it became operational? Exactly what he said and not what they said. Did they change their minds? Was there really a Big Bang after all or not? Well, the answer is no, there was no Big Bang. The Big Bang is not a Christian theory. Everybody needs to quit thinking that. It's an atheist response to what they see, trying to do away with God. So anyway, no, they're not going to change their beliefs. They just start adding Band-Aids to it that don't work. And in 10 years, they'll say, well, of course, the James Webb Space Telescope discovered exactly what we knew it would. And it didn't. No. All right, well, moving on here. So before God created time, he already planned to choose a group of humans to have a special, close family relationship with himself. Sons. Not servants, sons. And daughters. I mean, if you want to get specific here. It's just sons in general. It doesn't refer to the sex here at all. So it's, we are his children by choice. He chose us to be his children. Now, all of my kids, I would definitely choose to be my children if I had a choice. But I didn't have a choice. God said, Sarah's going to be yours. And so's Anna. And so are the other three. Anyway, but God chose us. Pray for Rhonda. She has a lot to deal with, I'll tell you. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, I have five children. And God gave them to me. Well, let's look on down to the next verse here, verse 7. Oh, no. Skip back up there to 6. I haven't finished explaining that. I did read it. But so we're predestined. according to the good pleasure of his will. He enjoyed making us his children. It's not a chore, or it's like, ah, man, I really don't like these people, but I guess I got to. No. It's his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. It's his choice. So that should encourage us. To the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. All right, well, let's break that down a bit here. To the praise of his glorious grace. What was his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one? He sent Jesus to die for us. That's the glorious grace he's talking about, because it was lavished on us in the beloved one, his beloved son. He and his son. I mean, it wasn't, I think I'll kill my son today. No, the son stood up and said, Father, I'll go. I'll do it. And they agreed together. And Christ died for us, and he didn't just barely squeak us through the gates, but made us children of God. Now that's something to celebrate. He lavished his love on us. He gave us so many gifts, and that's coming up here in a minute. He's going to explain what the gifts are. In verses 7 to 14 coming up here is a partial list of these blessings that he's giving us, that we got actually at the beginning, and they're developing in our lives. The first one is the first part of verse 7. In him, in who? Jesus. Him is Jesus here, the one that, the beloved one, yeah. In him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is like if you go to a pawnbroker and you get a loan for a piece of jewelry, grandma's wedding ring or whatever, because you really need some cash. Later, when you go back with cash to get it back, that's redemption. That's what redeeming is. Or you could redeem coupons. You cash them in. Or, yeah. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. There was a debt owed there. There was money owed, in a sense. And Christ paid that. We were slaves, doomed to serve Satan and sin, destined for hell. But Jesus died what sort of death? A bloody one. In through his blood, it says. He died a bloody death to pay the cost to free us. That's amazing, because we weren't good little boys and girls. Well, Rhonda was. I don't know about the rest of y'all. No, she was. I knew her then. Anyway, we weren't good little children. We spit in God's face over and over again. We said horrible lies about him. We had hurt his feelings and broken his stuff. We hurt his favorite people. I can still remember in first grade as a barely sentient little hellion, this loving little kid kept following after me at playground at recess, wanting to hang with me, and I just got so mad. Teacher wasn't looking. I grabbed him by the collar and said, Virgil, leave me alone. And he did. He went crying off the teacher. Never told on me, but, oh, everybody was all in an uproar. Who did what to Virgil? Virgil's so nice. Who would do such an awful thing? He never ratted me out. But I always felt horrible about that later. Virgil was God's beloved creature. And here I had vandalized him, you know. And then I won't even get started with my little brother, all the things I did to him. Yeah. Well, anyway, moving on here, sorry. It's according to his, the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. God is not stingy. He gave us total forgiveness. What is, well, it says, according to the riches of his grace. Is there any limit to the riches of God's grace? No. So it's an infinite amount. That's how he forgave us. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He's not going to think about them ever again. They're as far as east is from the west. He forgave us that much. Third gift is in verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. So this is the big secret that God had for 4,000 years for mankind, that his son would come and die on the cross for our sins. That was the mystery. He made that known to us. You know, Daniel wanted to know this, and he never got to know until meeting the Lord in heaven, I guess. So that's one of the blessings right there, is knowing these things. Fourth blessings in 11 and 12. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. We have an inheritance, and not a little one. Now, when my parents died, they didn't have a lot, and we didn't get much in that as an inheritance. We had already, to work around Uncle Sam. Is there a tissue about anywhere? I've got a drippy nose, sorry. No? All right, I can't get into that. Hey, here we go. Well, all right, thanks, though. Sorry. Oh, I've got all sorts of allergies that are really kicking in lately. Is this a tape shut or what? Thank you. I have fat fingers. I can't help it. Well, anyway, he gives us an inheritance. Now, my parents didn't have much to give us. The 180 acres that the family started with got confiscated by Taylorville to make a lake, and so it was 33 acres. And then the neighbor sort of. Well, anyway, he carved out 11 acres of it. He bought 5 acres, but it isolated a section that the lake reclaimed. And yeah. Anyway, we didn't have a lot. That was it. And, it's nice to get that dividend or whatever every year. I think it's $900 this year or so. So it's nice, but, you know, that's it. That was it. But think of what it would be like to be the emperor of the universe's child. What sort of inheritance can God give us? Everything. The earth is a teensy, teensy little bit. Like I'd mentioned earlier, astronomers can't number the stars or the universe, the number of galaxies in the universe. Each atom is made of a collection of subatomic particles, and they're very small. 30 years ago, they estimated the number of subatomic particles in the universe as 1 followed by 80 zeros, of which the Earth is like 1 followed by 5 or 6? I don't know. Not too many. Well, maybe 10. Anyway, it's huge, huge universe we live in. It's just unimaginably big. And every time astronomers dig a little deeper, it's bigger. Bigger than they ever thought possible. And seems to be growing. So, very interesting. But the point is, God owns it all. And he could give us anything he wanted. So, why are we so wrapped up in getting a Thunderbird or a, well, what's the hot car these days? See how out of touch I am? That's a 70s car. Prius? You are so out of touch. Anyway, why are we so wrapped up in that sort of stuff? We're here for a few years only. You know, like we mentioned earlier, it's just the teensiest part. Larry had mentioned it. The teensiest part of forever is the 80 or so years we live here on this earth. I'll tell you what, all of a sudden my body started falling apart. And I got a waddle and wrinkles and skin is papery thin and crepey looking. And I'll tell you what, it's really disappointing. Come on, God, couldn't you do better? But he did do better at the start, didn't he? This is a result of our sin that we wear out, that things break down and go bad. You can't blame God for that. That's our fault. But he came, he died on that cross to fix that. And part of the inheritance we're going to get is life forever with him. Perfect life. I'll be a million years old and I'll probably look like I'm 21, like my wife remembers me, right? Yeah, back my head muscles and handsomeness. Anyway. Okay, where do we leave off here? Inheritance. Verse 12, so that we who have already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. So, since he's giving us so much, shouldn't we be grateful and praise him back? I think we should. We should show gratitude. If we love him, we'll be grateful. All right, moving on then to the fifth gift in verses 13 and 14. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So the fifth gift is, I think, the most important one. It's the Holy Spirit living inside us. The second you put your trust in Christ, you became Superman or Superwoman. You became a hybrid individual. You're no longer just you anymore. You'll never be alone. Part of God himself is inside you. And that can be creepy if you don't like God. So no unsaved person would like that thought at all. And they get really creeped out when you start talking about that. They think you're possessed by some evil spirit or something. But think of this from God's point of view. It's like he pinched off pieces of himself and gave it to us. Now, what is the good of having the Holy Spirit in us? What does the Holy Spirit do? First off, is he teaches us. But he doesn't teach us without some material to work with. He wants you to read the Bible. As you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit makes that come true and become real, I mean, in your heart. So if you are saved and you never open the Bible, you're stunned. You're going to stay like the lady who bought the Jeep and didn't know how to use four-wheel drive. You are like a guy who bought a computer and doesn't even know how to plug it in. You've got all that potential at your fingertips, wasted. So dig into the Bible. It's a treasure hunt. It really is. Now, I was lucky enough or blessed enough to have that thought hammered into me from the moment I was saved. They said, dig into the Bible. Look at this jewel over here and this verse here. And it's really exciting when you start digging into the Bible and seeing what God has given us to work with. I don't have patience to deal with people. God can give me patience. I am lonely. God takes that away. I'm uneasy. I am lacking peace. Well, one of the main fruits of the Spirit, you know, it's love, joy, peace. I can't remember them all. Okay, well, anyway, there's a whole list in Galatians 5, somewhere in Galatians 5 towards the end. I've got highlighted, that's how I find it. Anyway, it's a whole list of fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit produces in your life. When you're obeying God, when He tells you through the Holy Spirit, hey, treat that person nice. Go apologize for what you said yesterday to so-and-so. Go this way. Don't take that job. Take this job. Don't do this. Do that. When you obey the Holy Spirit, He can produce these fruit in your lives. But if you don't obey Him, it's like, okay, plant this seed and you haven't watered it, you haven't put it in the sun, you haven't taken care of it, and it won't grow. So obeying God will produce these holy fruit of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And that is an inheritance in itself. Those things are wonderful things we want. People of this world would die practically to have love and peace and joy. Love, joy, peace. Those three alone, that's what mankind's really wanting and getting it in all the wrong ways. So it's a free gift from God. Let's dig in and find out how to use them. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is He gives you supernatural abilities. For example, now this is a very mundane, everyday sort of an example. I refinish wood floors. That's my job. That's what I do. And we were doing a very special floor for a doctor in Springfield that the whole floor formed a giant starburst. And the floor was a square about this big, you know, that wide and that. And it was this big starburst. Well, when you put finish on, you have to brush with the grain. There were 100-some rays coming out from the middle. And I'm thinking, okay, God, how am I going to do this? Because I'll be here all day and the finish will set. And it was just an impossible situation. So I thought, well, I'll just cover it all one way and hope it looks the best. And I do this a lot. I'm praying while I'm at work. And I'd set the gallon of finish, mixed finish. It's a 4 hours. It's good for you. You put a catalyst in it, and you've got 4 hours. That's it. And then what's left in the jug is a rock. So I sat down on the floor, and I'm thinking, God, what do I do? How am I going to do this? Well, if I do every other stripe and come back and tape it off, I could do that. Gosh, I don't know. Clunk, glug, 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 glug. Oh, no. There it was, all over the floor. And I said, okay, God, show me what to do. 20 minutes later, I had it done His way, not the way I was figuring. Showed me how to use this 18-inch brush I put it on with a little different way and start in the middle and go out and just keep wiping like that. And The next day I came thinking, oh gosh, I hope this turned out. I'll probably have a million touch-ups to do and this will take me another week. I had 3 minor touch-ups to do. It took me 15 minutes. I was done. And it looked perfect. The people loved it. Point is, God does give us supernatural ability at times. You don't know how to deal with somebody. See, God, nothing I say gets through to this person. Nothing, everything I say is always taken the wrong way. God can give you wisdom in how to deal with them. What about your kids? Nothing I say to my kids is ever right. Sarah, right? Yeah.
No.
So, you know, God can even deal with your kids. And we can trust him to take care of them. Turn them over to him. And say, God, they're your problem now. Anyway, the gift of the Holy Spirit is key to how you shall live as a Christian in this Satan's territory. We don't live in heaven. We live on this earth. We don't live in the Garden of Eden. God made this place perfect for us. And what was the first thing Adam and Eve did? They gave it to Satan. Oh, we'll trust you. We'll believe you. We're not going to believe God who made us and gave us all this. But you come whispering lies in our ears, we'll just follow you. And every generation of mankind since has done that exact same thing. So you can't blame Adam and Eve. It's all on us. We're the ones screwing this up. We have given this world to Satan. Jesus was very plain about that. He said that the ruler of this age is coming. You know, it was Judas and his crowd coming up. And Jesus never said, oh, God's in control of everything here. No, he isn't. He gave this world to man as a gift. Now, what do you call it when somebody gives a gift and then keeps meddling and saying, oh, don't do it that way, and takes it away from you and does it the way they want? Being a parent? it's not giving a gift. God gave us this world to take care of as a gift, and we in turn gave it to Satan. Jesus had to die as a human. He had to live that perfect life and then die that sacrificial death on the cross so that he could legally and justly in every creature's eyes take possession of the earth again and rule it the way it should be ruled as a son of Adam. That's my opinion. I think I'm right, but you can figure it out. All right, so last bits here, I think. Let's finish this up. In verse 15, Paul's rejoicing over the Ephesian church. He's finished his partial list of things that we inherited from God. It's just a partial list. There's lots more. Study your Bible. You'll find a bunch more. In verse 15 and 16, he's praising God for the Ephesian church. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Where's Paul at? Prison in Rome. I looked it up this morning. If you are in Rome and you wanted to go to Ephesus, which is in Turkey, there is a land route. It was probably as quick as anything. Well, they didn't have airplanes back then. But if they had roads, today's roads and today's cars, it would take 1,637 miles to get there from Rome to Ephesus. And he's heard about them. In a car driving nonstop, I don't recommend it, but you could do it in shifts with your wife or whatever. It would take 1 day and 2 hours driving. Oh, and watch out, because in Serbia there's a severe wind warning. So I think it was a lot more dangerous. Sorry. I think it was a lot more dangerous in Paul's day and took a lot longer than 1 day, 2 hours. It took months. You read Paul's trip from even a little closer than this, from the coast of Israel, Joppa, I think. I can't remember where he took off from, but he went Caesarea, I think. He went from there to Rome, and it took how long and how many? You know, they had the shipwreck, and oh, it was awful. Travel was very difficult back then. My point is, in prison, Paul was getting word of the people in that church in Ephesus that he founded many, many years ago. And it was all good stuff. Oh man, these people, they really believe what they're saying. They really believe that. And they love each other. That was the message he was getting. It was all good stuff. And he was praising God for it. I wish that in God's ears and the rest of the world's ears, they would hear about Grace Baptist and the wonderful things about us. That would be nice. It's quite the reputation to have. What more could these Ephesians possibly need? They've got all these gifts, but there's something they need, and there's something we need. And he picks that up in verses 17 and on. 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, we're not talking about the book of Revelation. If something's revealed to you, you didn't know it before. So how did you get it? How is it revealed? Well, I don't have a physical Bible here, but I've got my version of the Bible. You dig into God's word, and that's what he's wanting them to do. Now he says, he prays that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Is this a separate spirit from the Holy Spirit, or some sort of poetic turn of phrase? I think it's poetic, and most commentators agree, because I've looked it up, because it's really weird. But if you look in Proverbs, you've got wisdom personified as a woman saying, you know, buy my wisdom, come. He's out on the streets calling for people to get her wisdom and not the world's wisdom. But it's poetic. There's no, as far as we know, but there's no spirit or an angel of wisdom going around. But it's a potent illustration. We should love wisdom. God says in Proverbs, those who hate wisdom or hate knowledge love death. I don't love death. I hate it. So let's wise up and read the Bible. Verse 18, Paul's first request for them and for us, because this is a circular letter. It was written to Ephesians, and that for them to pass around. And he tells them to at the end of the book. He says, pass this around to the churches around you. And they did, and it got to us eventually. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So knowledge of our future is what he's asking for here. What is the hope of his calling in your life? What is it you're hoping for? Boy, I want all of this bad stuff to go away. I want to live with Christ forever in that perfect world. That's my hope. And that's, I think, what he's talking about here. Knowledge of our future as the King's kids. And where are we going to find that knowledge? The Bible. Dig in, read. It is a treasure hunt. This is part of your treasure hunt. And here's a clue. Fabulous, unimaginable wealth, as is suitable for a dearly loved child of the Emperor of the Universe. You know, how bad would it make God look if his child was dressed in rags begging for food? we have this wonderful hope to look forward to, and God will bless us with his inheritance. His second request, Paul's second request for the church at Ephesus and for us, starts in verse 19. And what is, this is a continuation of that first sentence, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength? He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. I wasn't just rushing to get that done. This is his second request. And you can boil it down to the first bit there, for the church to understand God's power, the power he used to rescue us from sin and death, the power he used to take us as slaves from Satan and sin and make us his children, the power he used to raise Jesus from the dead, the power he used to create everything. God is the source of all power, and he's our Father. So is there anything too big for God? No. Paul wants us all to know that, to know it in our hearts and be sure of it. If you're sure of those two things, then you'll do very well in this life as a Christian. Back to the theme verse, I think, of the whole book: awake, O sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We're asleep, not realizing the riches that we've already been given, not realizing the knowledge that is buried in the Bible, waiting for us to pull it out so the Holy Spirit can use it in our lives. We're asleep, not realizing that God has power over every problem you've got. There's nothing too big for God, nothing too small for God. Everything that's important to you is also important to God. Just remember that. There are no second class Christians either. We're all given every spiritual blessing right from the start. We just need to learn to use them. Right? Why don't we close out in prayer? Because that's the end of Ephesians 1, and it's the end of this time. So, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our church family. We thank you so much for loving us and giving us these wonderful gifts. Help us this week to use them, to learn to use them. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Go with us. Give us your love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, goodness, long-suffering, and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that I keep forgetting. Father God, in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.